Taking your time this morning to join us as we continue our study through the New Testament here in 2016. We are now going to be in Mark chapter 8 this morning. And as we normally do, want to start things off reminding folks of things that are going on in the Brotherhood and events that they can look forward to. But before we even get started with that, Ryan, we had a prayer request that came in the chat box. Mark has asked us to continue to remember the Floyd Johnson family. Brother Floyd preaches over in Shreveport, been preaching there at Huntington Park for some time now, and his wife Louise passed away yesterday afternoon. They're still in the process of making those funeral arrangements, and when we hear about those things, we'll also let folks know if they're able to make their way over there and be a part of that. But if you wouldn't mind, Ryan, how about you start us off this morning with a prayer, remembering the Floyd family?
Certainly will. Our God and Father in heaven, as we have this opportunity once again to approach your throne this morning, we certainly lift up this family. We remember Floyd Johnson and the other members of his family now at the loss of his wife, Louise. Father, we're thankful for their faithful service through the years and pray for their comfort and the strength that they might continue now and be comforted. And Father, for that family as they go through these difficult days, we certainly pray that the Christian brothers and sisters will surround them and build them up at this time. Continue to pray as well for these events that are ongoing that we will be mentioning for their success in spreading the gospel into those areas and into the world. And as we continue in this time of Bible study, that we open our minds as we study your word to learn those truths that you revealed and to live as you would have us to live. And we're thankful for these opportunities. We're thankful especially that we can bring these cares and petitions before your throne on behalf of others. And Father, all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, things that are going on this week and throughout the week, I think we've got a few. We'll kick things off yesterday in Atlanta. I think you have a flyer for that, right?
Right. Certainly want to remember the gospel meeting that Richard started yesterday in Atlanta and lessons learned along the way. So if you're in the northeast Texas area, even Arkansas, Shreveport area, Louisiana there, try to make your way over to Atlanta, Texas tonight, tomorrow night, and Wednesday night at 7 p.m. as they continue looking at some interesting lesson topics, but lessons learned along the way, and I'm sure those will be beneficial.
The good thing about, like you just said, location of Atlanta,
right.
We can count on folks coming over from Louisiana. We can count usually on folks coming down from Arkansas, and we have at least three states usually represented on the weeknights. And hope to see you there. Tonight's lesson is actually going to be lessons learned from a box of cereal.
Yeah, okay.
And so, like you said, there's maybe some different kind of titles and topics, but you'll have to wait and see what it's going to be once we get there.
All right. You got throw this else? Out there while we're on it, but if you're further away than those areas, invite you to tune in tonight. You'll notice a special link on the TGRN homepage that you can listen in, and we'll be streaming those lessons live tonight again at 7 p.m. Central Standard Time if you can tune in with us. So.
Right. That's that blue lettering link right there on the bottom of our main page where you would normally click Listen Live. You just click on that says the Atlanta Gospel Meeting.
Right.
Then on February 27th, there's a Ladies' Day. Christy Woodall will be conducting a Ladies' Day with the theme Growing Up in Christ. This is at the West Hill Church of Christ in Corsicana, Texas. And if you want more information about that, you can give them a call at 903-872-5696.
All right. Tell you what I'm looking forward to here is March 4th through 6th, and that is the 2016 Greater Shreveport-Bossier City Lectureship there to be held at the Carriage Oaks Church of Christ in Bossier City, Louisiana, hosted this year by the Blanchard Congregation. But they'll be looking at the theme this year, Oh, to be like thee. And I think that's just 2 weeks from this past weekend. So that's coming up quickly. Hope you can make your way to Shreveport for that event.
And then on March the 20th through the 23rd, the New Boston congregation will be having their spring gospel meeting. The theme this year, the kingdom of God. The speaker this year is Cody Westbrook. And Cody will be bringing lessons dealing with the prophecy of the kingdom, the king of the kingdom, the citizens of the kingdom, how to enter the kingdom, how to stay in the kingdom, and then the future of the kingdom. If you want more information, just go to newbostoncoc.org or call 903-628-2891 for further information.
All right, and then just about a month away here is the 50th anniversary for the Memphis School of Preaching. Their annual lectureship is coming up March 27th through March the 31st. And this year on the general theme of Preach the Word, and they have a packed schedule Sunday through Thursday. And so if you can make it out to the Memphis, Tennessee area and see what continues to go on with the school and enjoy those challenging lessons on preaching the Word, I know that'll be beneficial as well.
I'm hoping. I don't know if I'm going to be able to make any of those. I would like to be able to drive out. I know that you are planning on trying to be there. And I would like to be able to at least drive up and be there maybe Monday and Tuesday for a little while. But it's a great theme. I think it's just an outstanding choice for the 50 years.
Right.
Preach the Word with the idea that they've been sending preachers out of there for now 50 years. It looks like they're trying to do the best to preach the Word even that day. I think I tallied it up, and it looks like there's probably about 100 different lessons that you have opportunity to take advantage of from the general lessons and the others. And so it is going to be a packed schedule, and I hope that they have a packed house. One final thing that I want to remind folks of, and that's going to be in the end of April and the beginning of May, and I just want to throw this out there. We'll give them more details as it gets closer, but April the 30th through May the 5th is the Focal Point Workshop down in San Marcos at the University Congregation. And if you have the opportunity to go to a workshop, this one, if you're in Texas, it would be a closer one than some of the others.
Right.
It's free. There's no cost involved as far as participating at the workshop. Maybe you have some cost and call with your travel and housing expenses, but they also, members there, open up their homes and house individuals. They also have on-site RV hookups as well, but they are limited. Both of those are limited, so you need to make those plans early, and that's why we want to let folks know about it. If they want to go to Focal Point, which is titled A Preacher's Workshop, but don't let that confuse you, because there's going to be lessons and classes designed for the ladies only. There's going to be ones that are geared towards elders. There's ones that are for the youth, and then there's also some for youth workers and the youth, as well as all of the preacher classes. So all of this is going on April 30th through May the 5th. You can give them a call, 512-353-2487, or go to univcofc.com. You can actually register there and get more information, probably download the flyer as well, I believe, there in a PDF form. Well, I think that's all that I see on the table this morning, Ryan. You have anything else?
I think that's all that's coming up quickly. Okay. I know there's more around the corner.
Right. We've got several in April and May, and as they get closer, we'll get more information about those as well. But if you have an event going on, or you know of an event going on, you have a copy of the flyer, get that information to us. Shoot it to us at mornings@tgrn.org, and we will do our best to get it on in a timely manner. We're going to take just a short break, and then when we come back, we're going to begin in Mark chapter 8. So if you are somewhere where you're sitting, have your Bible handy, notepad with you, and let's study together the Word of God. We'll be back in just a moment.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves the children.
morning, and welcome back to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. And we're glad that you have taken the opportunity to join us this morning as we continue our study through the New Testament. And we hope and pray that you are taking advantage of this study and completely studying all the way. If you miss something, don't forget, all you have to go is go to the on-demand section. And from there, you can click on that chapter that you may have missed, catch back up, and then you will have studied the New Testament in 2016 by the end of the year, Lord willing. That's what the plans will be. Today, we're in chapter 8 of the book of Mark. And so we're going to look at these things this morning, some of the things that will be familiar to you if you have been studying with us through the New Testament already. Some of the events right now that we'll cover are some of the events that are also covered and similar to the things there in the book of Matthew. And so let's notice this morning these first 9 verses where Jesus feeds the 4,000.
It says, "In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away, fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way. For divers of them came from afar. And his disciples answered him, From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and gave thanks, and brake, and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed, and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat, and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away."
All right. It's interesting to note some of these things that were going on here. It tells us, as it sets the scene here, Jesus looks on the people, and we see this a lot. Jesus looks upon the people and has compassion.
Mm-hmm.
And especially we saw this in the feeding,
right,
where it references this. And he states it here. In Mark's account, I have compassion on the multitude. And why? Because they continued with him these 3 days and they have nothing. They didn't plan on bringing maybe anything. We see a difference of what's going on here. If we compared it, I guess we could compare it to the event that had transpired over in Matthew chapter 15, verses 32 to 39, where the feeding takes place. But do not get it confused with the one that took place earlier on in chapter 6.
Mm-hmm.
That feeding that took place in chapter 6 was a different thing. If you notice what it says in verse number 4, where the feeding of the 5,000 took place, or Mark chapter 6, where the feeding of the 5,000 took place, this says, "How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness?" Mm-hmm. As in Mark chapter 6, remember, they were going to go into the towns. So we have a different vicinities of things that were going on here. We have a different number. We have the feeding of the 4 and the feeding of the 5. A little confusing at times. We have the 7 loaves as opposed to the 5 loaves that took place. But in each instance, the food provided that we originate with is something that is insufficient,
right?
Greatly insufficient to feed the multitude.
Right. You have lunch for one or two, and
right,
Jesus here feeding the thousands. So
regardless if he starts with 7, whether he starts with 5, whether they were in the wilderness, or whether they were near enough to town to go get food and just didn't have enough funds to do so, this is a miraculous event that takes place here in this wilderness. And so, you know, they have these 7 loaves. He commanded them to sit on the ground. And again, he took the loaves and he gave thanks. He set them before his disciples and he went out to the multitude. But then it just says they had a few small fish. And so we don't even have a number for that. But I think it's interesting as well. Verse number 8. So they ate and were filled and took up seven large baskets of leftover fragments. I don't know, maybe in my mind, every time I read this, without really looking at that word, I'm thinking like an Easter basket or something, some small basket that someone carries along out into the garden or whatever, that type of small basket. But and when you look at it, it gives the idea that it's more like a hamper. Even like the one that, you know, Paul is let down in there in Acts chapter 9 in verse 25.
Right.
It's the same word, a large basket. And so, I mean, they're picking up a multitude of leftovers.
Right. And I understand if we compare the two events again, we go back into Mark chapter 6 with the feeding of the 5,000 there. When it was left over, I just had that number. Well, the basket they use there is probably more like we're thinking of. Mm-hmm. It's a picnic basket was suggested, I think.
Right.
I think they had 12 left over. That number just escaped me in the text. But here it is this larger basket. In each case, it's interesting to me how the remnants are so much more even than what we began
right.
with. So
yeah, that which is in excess, the crumbs that falls mm-hmm. from the master's table,
mm-hmm.
are greater than that you can provide for yourself,
right?
And we see this as well. It gives me the idea of what God said in the Old Testament when He says, you know, try me and see if He doesn't open up the mm-hmm. blessings of heaven. You know, it just overflows. It's more than you can handle, and God does it here as well. Another interesting side note. From chapter 5. You remember in chapter 5 we had the healing of the demonic there in those, say, first 20 verses or so in Mark chapter 5. And he wanted to go and to be with Jesus. But Jesus had something that was more needful for him to do. And he told him to go and to tell, Luke says to show, I believe, and so to go and to tell everyone in the regions of Decapolis mm-hmm. is where he was to go about all the great things that Jesus had done for him. Well, if we look and find out where they are right now, from Mark chapter 7 and in verse 31, it reminds us there, again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee.
Mm-hmm.
And so now here's where we're having them, in Decapolis, the region of Decapolis.
Mm-hmm.
And a great multitude now are following him. Remember at the point in time when he was over there in the region of the Gadarenes?
Right.
And he's now asked to leave. Now we have this great number who have followed him some 3 days
mm-hmm.
With this. And so we have 4,000 people who have eaten. It almost gives you the thought of what one person could possibly do.
Mm-hmm.
You know? I mean, is it from the work? Because he told him to go and do it. And now we see him coming into this region and a great multitude are flocking to him because he has shown and told how Jesus has changed mm-hmm. him in that way.
Yeah, I can only imagine how news such as that would spread. People are going to be talking, and now to hear that this man is passing back through,
right.
Certainly Jesus never intended for his acts, his miracles to become as a circus act, mm-hmm. but they were a point of interest. People would want to come and see, is he really doing these things that we've heard of? So.
And that's what we see throughout the New Testament. When we mm-hmm. see Jesus coming into a region, the people have already heard,
mm-hmm.
and they're thronging before. Even as Zacchaeus, you know, has heard that Jesus was coming that way,
right?
And so he makes the preparation. He's going ahead of him to see where he's going to be coming through, because mm-hmm. now he's going to have to pass by this way. So these people are doing these things, and we have this large group of individuals who have gathered together, and possibly from even the efforts of that one right. individual who was healed by Jesus. And so we don't underestimate the good that mm-hmm. one person can do for the cause of Christ.
I want to be careful here and maybe not read too much into it, but I wonder as well, this reminds us of Jesus and their work, that this crowd has been with him for 3 days. The crowd hasn't been able to eat, and I get to wondering about Jesus and his disciples, mm-hmm. That they have probably been busy. They're working and teaching, and it's likely they as well have not had the opportunity to really slow down and eat either. And it just reminds me of how busy he was, and how, you know, we oftentimes just think of Jesus maybe strolling through and doing these things, but Mark reminds us that this was a busy time, these 3.5 years of his ministry, in which there was very little slowdown.
Right. As we've mentioned before, Mark is a very active book. Mm-hmm. And so we see that here, and even in these things we see, and it gives us an understanding of maybe why when Jesus' disciples are walking through the grain fields, mm-hmm. that they're pulling the ears and rubbing together and getting it.
Right.
You know, they've been busy.
Mm-hmm.
They don't have time. They haven't had time to stop for these meals. And so we see this event transpire, another one of the miracles, and miracles had their purpose. And they proved Jesus was who he said he was. It was miracles who confirmed the message and the messenger. And here it does just that very thing. Well, let's look now at verses 10 through 13. And the Pharisees here are going to do like they've been doing in the past. They're going to start looking for a sign. They're wanting Jesus to give a sign.
And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmatia. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven and tempting him. And he sighed deeply within his spirit and said, "Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation." And he left them, and entering into the ship again, departed to the other side.
Okay, here we go again. The same thing that we've seen, and that we will continue to see as we study through the gospel accounts. We see it in Matthew chapter 16. We'll see it in Matthew chapter 12. We're going to see it in Luke chapter 11, and we're going to see it in Luke chapter 12. There are these times when they come. Now, it's a little bit different here about how he rebukes them. These Pharisees came, and they're asking for a sign from heaven. It sounds like people today, even. You know, what are they wanting? If I just had a sign right. from heaven, then I would believe. But you know what? We've already had a sign from heaven.
Right.
And the sign from heaven was Jesus, and the sign from heaven was standing in front of them mm-hmm. even that day. They had seen the many miracles and signs and wonders that he had done already, and they're continually doing this. And he says, no. No sign shall be given to this generation. Now, earlier, the sign that he said that it would be given in Matthew was the sign of Jonah. The resurrection would testify mm-hmm. to his deity and pointing to that event. So he said, no sign is going to be given. And he left them. He got into the boat now, and he departed to the other side. So now, once again, we have him leaving the region, leaving out of Decapolis now, this region, going back across the sea to the other side. That's 10 to 13. Now, let's notice then, from verses 14 to 21, Jesus is going to give a warning to his disciples. Okay?
All right, verse 14. Now, the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, Why reason ye because we have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? And have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not yet remember? When I break the five loaves among the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said unto him, 12. And when the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, How is it that you do not understand?
And, you know, again, we're able to look back across the pages of history and look at these guys and say, why didn't they get it?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they get in the boat, and Jesus starts talking to them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And their first response is, oh, it's because we forgot the bread.
Mm-hmm.
You think, how did they come to that conclusion? How is this the case? And then, even with that, wait a minute, he just fed 5,000, and he fed 4,000 and 5,000 people. You don't think he could make some bread if they needed some? It always amazes me at times when we look at these things, but we're looking at it through full revelation of everything.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, maybe we ought not be so hard on them.
Right.
But Jesus does. He kind of sets them straight a little bit. He says, I'm not talking about bread. You know, why do you reason because you have no bread?
Mm-hmm.
He says, you do not do you not yet perceive nor understand? And what was the problem, though? The end of verse 17, he says, is your heart still hardened?
Mm-hmm.
That was the problem. It wasn't anything else. You have eyes, but you do not see. You have ears, but you do not hear. And you don't remember. You don't remember. And that was the problem with Israel.
Mm-hmm.
When Moses is with the children of Israel in the wilderness, he says, it's basically the same thing. Don't you remember? What were they remembering? Oh, we remember the leeks and the cucumbers and all that we had in Egypt. But you're not remembering the hardship and the pain and the genocide that was taking place.
Mm-hmm.
And don't you remember how God brought you out? And hear how God supplies for them, even those loaves. And he says, how much did you pick up? 7. Okay, so then, how is it that you do not understand? Sometimes people just don't want to understand.
Right.
I know that when we talk to people about the gospel sometimes, we're sitting there and we're reading scriptures, and they're just plain, simple scriptures. It's like, you read, but how come you don't understand?
Hmm.
And it's because that heart has been hardened either by the deceitfulness of sin or the deceitfulness of the doctrines of men.
Mm-hmm.
And so they have these difficult times. So now he tells them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.
I think, too, here again, just the power of questions that Jesus often used. Again, knew all the answers to these questions, but they were designed for a point.
Right.
Get them to think and to reason. These would ought to cause anyway their eye as such to investigate themselves. Think about what you're seeing and doing, and are you applying these things? Are you thinking about them? So
I think that's a good thing for us to remember as well, is the power of a question to help us to gain understanding.
Right.
And to even understand ourselves where we are.
Mm-hmm.
Ask a question, and a thought-provoking question, an open question,
right?
That can't just be answered with a yes or a no. Why do you reason because you have no bread?
Mm-hmm.
That's not a closed question that says yes or no to it. They had to think about that answer. And so why are you doing this? And So when we are talking to others and even rationalizing with ourselves, questions are of great benefit. And Jesus asked many questions, mm-hmm. and with those questions taught mm-hmm. people, because they came to that aha moment, that eureka moment.
Right.
And that's really where people start to develop that trust and that faith in scriptures, is when they get that eureka moment.
Mm-hmm.
I can read it and I can understand it and I see it.
Right.
So he does use that tool. Well, let's look now at verses 22 to 26. In these verses, Jesus is going to heal a blind man.
Right. It says, "And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring him a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit upon his eyes, and had put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored, and he saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town or tell it to any in the town."
All right. Now, this miracle right here is one that really stands alone, because there's several things about it. It's only found in Mark. This one that right here is only found in Mark. It is the fact that if we look there in verse number 23, it's also done in private.
Mm-hmm.
So he took the blind man by the hand and he led him out of the town. And so it's off to the side. It was more of a private miracle that took place. And it's interesting, and I'm not sure why, but it's gradual.
Mm-hmm.
It's a gradual miracle. Because it says, "And when he had spit on his eyes and he put his hands on them, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and he said, I see men like trees walking."
Mm-hmm.
It was still a little fuzzy almost. And then he put his hands on his eyes again. He took them off and he restored and he saw everyone clearly. So, you know, it is a different kind of miracle. Mm-hmm. This one, apart from so many of the others that we read about. Now, what's to be read into that? Not sure. Not sure why it took place in this way, but the scripture reveals to us this is how it was conducted.
Mm-hmm.
But regardless, even as gradual as a few moments, it was complete.
Right.
He saw them, everyone, clearly, and so he sent him away to his house and told him, do not go into the town. Do not tell anyone in the town. And so he now departs from that area quietly.
Hmm.
That was a private miracle that took place with this one. I would wonder if even a situation like this with this man, where did he go?
Mm-hmm.
And do we see possibly other benefits later that even we're unaware of that are possibly like the ones that we maybe could attribute to the demonic being healed in the region of Decapolis? We don't know.
Mm-hmm.
But there was a reason for what he did, and now he heals this man. Verses 27 to 33. 27 to 33, we're going to see here a parallel passage of scriptures that are parallel to the more, I guess, traditional reference of Matthew chapter 16, mm-hmm. 13 to 20, but it also compares over with Luke chapter 9, verses 18 to 21, Peter's confession of Christ in verses 27. Let's go through verse 33.
And Jesus went out and his disciples into the town of towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men.
All right, here again, passage that we're familiar with the content of, and it may be because we have heard it so many times, even from Matthew chapter 16, because of the prediction of the kingdom that is spoken of there, where I will build my church. And so a lot of times it's referred to more often and referenced more often than Mark's account. But what we see is the very same thing. We're in this region of Caesarea Philippi. And he asked the question, Who do men say that I am? And it is a pertinent question. Who do people say that Jesus is? And we could ask that question today. We get a whole host of answers.
Right.
You know, I mean, there are some who say that he was a prophet.
Mm-hmm.
Even the Muslim believes that Jesus was a prophet, but he wasn't deity, wasn't the Son of God. Some would say that he was a good man.
Mm-hmm.
He was a person who was real, and he went about doing good, but there was nothing miraculously special about him.
Right.
There are some that just say that he is a figment of your imagination.
Mm-hmm.
He's a made-up character of history that never really existed. All sorts of things that people would say. But then the question that is pertinent is not what does everyone else say? Because he gets personal. But who do you say? And that's where we're going to have to get to.
Mm-hmm.
Almost like we see over in Exodus chapter 5 when Pharaoh says, Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? For I know not the Lord. It does us no good if we can't answer who Jesus is.
Mm-hmm.
If we're saying, Who is Jesus? I do not know Jesus. And here, the personal response was that you're exactly who you've been saying. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's who Jesus is. You are the Christ. And then he tells them not to tell anyone, because what was he going to do? Here's where he begins now to teach them. And he begins to teach them, it says.
Mm-hmm.
For me at times, when I hear the word you're teaching someone, that gives me the idea that someone's learning.
Mm-hmm.
But it seems like they weren't getting this. You know, I mean, he tells them, he even rebukes Peter here for saying, You know what? You are desiring the things of the flesh and not the things of God. So, Satan, you know, get behind me, Satan. You're being an instrument mm-hmm. of evil here, trying to hinder me from the course that I'm going to have to carry out. But then, what does he do? When they come in the garden, he draws the sword.
He's going to stand up.
Right. He's going to try to prevent it. I don't think that they got the fact that what he's been telling them, that I'm going to have to suffer many things, going to be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and killed.
Mm-hmm.
And killed. And then he's going to, in 3 days, rise again.
And I think maybe particularly here, Mark, with this close context of Peter's confession, Thou art the Christ, and then you're talking about somebody killing you, I think that just boggle their mind right. that no, this can't happen. Nobody's going to do that. You're the Christ.
Right. You're the anointed one right. who's going to be the king mm-hmm. who overthrows the Roman government. They were thinking physical.
Right.
So it's not possible. It can't mm-hmm. be. Right. And again, we're looking over
right.
the pages of history at these things.
We have that hindsight benefit.
Right, that they didn't, you know?
Right.
So, I mean, we can't be hard on the guys. Can't be hard on Peter. Peter's the guy who I think acts a lot like most Christians.
Mm-hmm.
Tries his best, and a lot of times his best gets him into trouble.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like he's zealous and really wanting to do good, and then all of a sudden he's like, "Oops, wrong answer," you know. And here he does it again.
Right.
No, it can't be. And so he tries to stand in the way.
And that idea of standing in the way there, you know, get thee behind me, Satan. That Peter has become he shifted from disciple to adversary. That one that was, promoting and for Jesus to one that was actually, he thought, probably still standing up for him. But Jesus is trying to show him, you're standing in the way of what God has planned. You're standing in the way of the spiritual benefit that's going to be gained here. And what a lesson for us sometimes, too, that, you know, how many say they're for Jesus but are against him in what they teach or in what they do. They become an adversary instead of that disciple that's following him.
Right. I mean, here we have a example of what Jesus pointed out. If you're not with me, you're against me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he had just, if we go to Matthew's account, he has just said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood is not revealed unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my..." Here's what he had just finished.
Mm-hmm.
And now he's an adversary.
Right.
In that way.
Mm-hmm.
And standing in the progress of God's will. So, difficult thing that transpired there, but here that great confession is made, and Peter's... the rebuke of Peter. Now let's go from 34. Let's go ahead and go through the end of the chapter now.
"And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels."
Now, listen to the challenge that he puts before those who would want to follow him. Christianity is not for the faint-hearted. It is something that takes sacrifice. It is something that is going to take strength that God will supply. He says, "Whosoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself." There's the first point. If you have a desire to come after Jesus, and that's the beginning of a good thing.
Hmm.
If any man desires the work of an elder, he desires a good thing. And so the desire is there. But then now there's going to have to be the willingness to make necessary change. Let him deny himself. So no longer my will, but his will. Then there's going to have to be the sacrifice to take up his cross. That is an instrument of death. And then he's going to have to follow. He's going to have to leave some things behind. When Jesus called his disciples, his apostles, to follow him and become fishers of men, they left their nets behind.
Hmm.
And when God called Abraham out of Ur, he left it all behind. and followed God. So there's this challenge that's before you. It begins with a desire, then to deny, and then to put to death, and then follow his direction.
Mm-hmm.
And so then after that, whosoever desires to save his life, he's going to lose it. But whosoever to lose it, for my sake in the gospel, will save it. Put first things first, and that is your priorities of following God before anything.
Mm-hmm.
And then we have that question, what would it profit a man if he gains the world and loses his soul? Or, to put it the other way, or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And I tell you, what a man will give in exchange for his soul is a lot less than the world.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's not the fact that he's gaining the whole world right. in exchange for his soul. He'd give his soul for a $2 lottery ticket.
Mm-hmm.
So what will a man give in exchange for his soul? But then this very final verse in this chapter really drives a point home. Whosoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and with his holy angels. We see a return of Christ in this verse, a return like we see in 1 Thessalonians,
mm-hmm.
there in chapter 4, 13 through the end of the chapter.
Right.
For the righteous, it's something to look forward to.
Right.
In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 7 through 9, for the wicked, it is a day of dread.
Mm-hmm.
And for those who are ashamed, it is a day of dread. Whoever's ashamed of me and my words, Jesus doesn't separate himself from his teaching.
Mm.
And I am afraid that there are brethren who are ashamed of what the Bible teaches on certain topics. They're ashamed that the Bible teaches and shows the necessity of baptism.
Mm-hmm.
They're ashamed of what the Bible teaches about the simplicity of New Testament worship. When they talk to people, they're ashamed to say that Jesus is the Savior of the body, and there is one body, and mm-hmm. the body is his church, and there's one church. They're ashamed of that.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me now, I'll be ashamed of you then.
Mm-hmm. And I just can't help but thinking back, again, the close connection here, that idea, get thee behind me, mm-hmm. and get thee behind me, Satan. You know,
right.
you're standing as an adversary if we're not walking with him and following with him. And so those that are ashamed of him have set themselves against him. But
I think about, too, how do we prevent from this idea of being ashamed?
Mm-hmm.
The Bible uses that word a couple of times. When we look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15,
mm-hmm.
be diligent to show yourself approved to God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, but is able to rightly divide the word of truth.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if I'm a diligent student of the word, it will make it where I don't have to be ashamed.
Right.
When Peter says that I need to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks me a reason of hope that is in me with meekness and fear, I need to be ready. But there are times when somebody asks me something and I won't know. But if I'm a diligent student of the word, I don't need to be ashamed.
Right.
But if I am, if I'm not a student, and they ask me a simple question, I need to be ashamed.
Mm-hmm.
And then I think about Paul, what he said in Romans chapter 1, in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And when I look at that verse, there's several things that I think about, and that is that Paul says, I am not ashamed. And I think, why was Paul not ashamed? And then I back up to verse 15.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the reason Paul was not ashamed is because he says, for as much as in me is, I am ready
right.
to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. Well, he didn't have to be ashamed because he was ready.
Mm-hmm.
And then I think, well, Paul, what caused you to get ready? What was it that motivated you to be a ready servant of God. And then I think about verse 14. Because Paul says, I am a debtor both to the wise and to the unwise, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. He said, I am indebted to my fellow man, an individual created in the image of God, an individual with a soul that was given to him by God to spend eternity somewhere, and I am indebted to those people, to every person, to be ready and not be ashamed. And so Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me and my words here in this time frame, then the Son of Man will be ashamed of you when he returns. Any other thoughts on those, Ryan?
Just beautiful ideas there. And I think that idea that, again, that's one thing that hit me in this chapter, that idea of Peter. I'm not sure these things weren't even spoken for his benefit there. Just that idea that, he has left things. He has followed him. But are you ready to give it all? And are you ready even to give your life and not be focused so much on the things of this world, but on those things of a spiritual matter? And then also in that same connection, just Jesus wasn't asking anything of us that he himself didn't do.
That's right. And that's the thing we have to always remember.
Right.
You know, I mean, we're stepping in his steps. That, mm-hmm. That's our idea. We're going to the places that he would go and the places that he went. But like you said, were these not spoken maybe for the benefit of Peter? Because mm-hmm. Peter is told that you're going to deny me. And when we see him standing there by the fire that night, and he even swears with an oath that he knows not the man.
Mm-hmm.
It's this idea of whosoever is ashamed of me. You almost see the fact that he's ashamed
mm-hmm.
to be called a disciple of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But just some thoughts about Mark chapter 8. Lord willing, tomorrow we're going to look at Mark chapter 9.
Right.
Mark chapter 9. So don't forget to tune in tomorrow morning at 9 a.m. for Ryan and Chip tomorrow. And they will look at Mark chapter 9. But you also have listening opportunities throughout the day today. Just a little bit. You'll have Morning Point with Denver Horton, followed by the Good News Today with Jim Dearman, and then Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine at 11:30. Also, don't forget the OABS Online Academy of Bible Study. His Monday class is General Info for Old and New Testament with Robert R. Taylor Jr. on Mondays. And then throughout the day, we have Tolstar Archives and all types of programming. So check the schedule. Always check it on a regular basis, too. See if there's any new programs that have popped up. And be sure to share it with your friends, neighbors, and loved ones about TGRN. Tell them about it and get them hooked as well. Till next time, we hope that you have a great and a blessed day.
Oh, Master, let me walk with thee.
Been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.